So if you have your Bibles, Matthew 3, beginning in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they are baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'Well, we have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your holy word and how it leads us closer to you. As we think about our scripture this morning, speak to our hearts, our minds, and our souls. Reveal to us what you want us to know, and help us to live it out as faithfully as we can. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, in a world that seems to always be constantly moving forward, we always find ourselves looking back during this time of the year. Think about it. We sing old songs, we watch old movies, and we're always reviving old traditions. Whether at home with family and friends or even here at church, our Christmas seasons are anchored by the routines and rhythms of yesterday. Of course, there's nothing wrong with enjoying all the nostalgia that this season brings, but as Christians, we have to keep reminding ourselves that our faith doesn't just call us to look back and remember. It also calls us to look forward and to prepare ourselves for whatever God's about to do next. For you see, the Lord we worship, even on mornings like this, he's alive and at work in our world today. And folks, he's always up to something new. So while we can spend this time of the year looking back and remembering, we can't forget to keep preparing ourselves to see and respond to God's movement in our world today. Because after all, Advent is a special season of the year that's all about getting ready. And as we gather in worship to think about how the world was getting ready for the Messiah's birth some 2,000 years ago, there's a lot we need to think about today. Because as we come to hear and reflect on the Christmas story once again, we need to remember why it was that Christ came in the first place and why it is that our world still needs him today. And to do that, we're going to spend our time this morning reflecting on the words we've just read out of Matthew 3 as we think about how John the Baptist prepared his world for Jesus and what steps he took to ready himself for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As we do, let's see what it really takes to prepare ourselves to receive the greatest gift of all. And spoiler alert, it doesn't involve decorations, presents, or even parties. In order to receive the greatest gift of all, the gift of God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ, we've got to first repent of all the things which keep us separated from God's goodness and God's love. Now, for just a moment, let's turn our attention back to the world of Matthew chapter 3, where we find John the Baptist out in the wilderness preparing the way of the Lord. Now, before John was even born, he'd been set apart by God to prepare the way for Jesus by telling the people what they needed to do to get ready. This was a man with a singular focus and mission in life. And quite frankly, he didn't care what other people thought about where he lived, what he wore, or what he ate. Unlike all those powerful religious leaders in Jerusalem who called the faithful to come to them and worship in these large, ornate, beautiful temples, John instead called the people out into the wilderness to repent of their sins. Now, given the choices, one is clearly more appealing than the other. But John wasn't somebody who was concerned about appearances and comfort. You see, he'd received a calling to prepare the way for the Lord, and y'all, such preparations involved humility and true repentance. Two things that could only be found out in the wilderness, away from all the noise and confusion of everyday life. John's faithful and prophetic preaching led people from all walks of life to journey out into the wilderness to hear what he had to say about God's kingdom and to repent of their sins and be baptized in the Jordan River. Now, this going in and coming out of the water and through baptism, it wasn't just a symbolic act of repentance for the people who came to hear and respond to John's preaching. But rather, it was a sign of the new thing that God was doing for Israel and by extension, the entire world. Because over 1,000 years before John set up shop along the Jordan River, the children of Israel in fleeing Egypt had crossed this very same river when they entered and conquered the Promised Land. But now, in John's day, they had to go through the river again, as a sign that they were getting ready for an even greater conquest, God's defeat of evil and the establishment of his kingdom on earth. While John was, of course, very eager to baptize and bless those who came seeking true repentance, he was less than eager to receive those who came with an insincere heart. Listen again to Matthew 3, verses 7 through 10. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'Well, we have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were religious leaders in the Jewish faith who were known for their skepticism and persecution of people like John, people who didn't conform to how they thought God's servant should look or act. So when John sees them coming forward seeking repentance and baptism, y'all, he has every right to be skeptical. That's why he scoffed at them. John looked past all their power and their influence, and he saw them for who they really were. And to John, they were like snakes slithering away from the wood pile where they'd been hiding as soon as it started to burn. John's preaching about the coming of God's kingdom, and with it, God's judgment, had made them start worrying about their own fate. So out in the wilderness, they'd come to get dunked so that they could be covered no matter what. But going through the motions wasn't going to be enough. The only thing that made John change his mind about them was if they truly repented and started behaving differently. Because you see, real repentance means a complete and lasting change of heart. Of course, religious leaders like the Sadducees and the Pharisees would be the first to tell you that they had absolutely nothing to repent of. But John knew better. For he saw that their pridefulness was the biggest stumbling block of all, one which stood in the way of their true humility and repentance. And this pridefulness that they inhabited, it can be traced back to their confidence in ancestry alone as justification and security in God's blessings and salvation. They say to themselves, "We have Abraham as our father," which in layman terms means this: God made promises to Abraham. We are children of Abraham. So therefore, God's committed to us, and we're going to be all right whether we repent or not. Not so fast, John tells them. See, he reminds them that it's not their family that counts, but rather their fruitfulness. See, trees that continue to produce good fruit will continue to thrive when God's kingdom comes. But there's no place in this new world for trees that bear bad fruit. The only thing they're good for is to be chopped down and thrown into the fire. And John's message in these days was one of promise and peril. On the one hand, the promise of the Lord's arrival, and on the other hand, the peril of not preparing yourself for it. And you know, such a message sets the tone for much of what Christ would preach as well. For while Jesus came to share the promise and the hope of God's kingdom and God's love, he never shied away from reminding us that we can't get into that kingdom and to experience that amazing love with an unrepentant heart. You know, repentance, it's a hard thing to talk about. It's hard for us to acknowledge when we've said or done something wrong. And it's even harder for us to admit those things to others. Oftentimes, when we mess up, we feel like an obligatory, "I'm sorry, it won't happen again," is really all that we need to offer, right? But y'all, true repentance requires more than just saying the right words at the right time. In the pages of God's holy word, we see that true repentance is actually a turning away from sin and a turning toward God. It allows us to let go of the things that hurt us in order to make more room within ourselves for the things that can help us. And in doing so, when we let God into our lives by shuffling sin out the door, we are able to experience joy, freedom, and deliverance. That's what John was doing in the desert. He was calling people to repentance so that they could make room in their hearts for Jesus, so that they could let go of their burdens and prepare themselves to receive the greatest blessing of all, the gift of salvation, redemption, and eternal life through God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ. John was also telling his people that God wasn't a dummy. He wasn't going to be deceived by people who said they repented, but they really hadn't. God wasn't going to let people into his kingdom based on the nice words they spoke to him, but rather on the real fruit that their lives produced. In verse 8, John says, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." And what John's really saying here is that if you've really repented of your sins, then your life is going to show it. Because repentance, true repentance, it always stirs a change in us, a change in behavior, a change in thinking, and ultimately a change of heart. John desperately wanted people to experience this change in their own lives so that they could be ready and waiting for whatever God was about to do next. Because you see, trees that are producing good fruits, they don't have to worry about tomorrow. They don't have to endure sleepless nights wondering if the axe is getting ready to chop them down or whether or not they're going to be thrown into the fire. When we experience the change that true repentance brings and start producing fruit which points people to God's goodness and love, we'll be able to look to the future with hopeful anticipation, not fear, not dread. And we'll be able to do that because we know that whatever comes next, we're going to be ready for it. When we've repented of our sins and placed our faith in Jesus, He's going to see us through our todays and our tomorrows, no matter how tough they might be. And you know, that's the promise of Christmas, after all. The promise of Emmanuel, God with us. And when we repent of our sins and turn our lives towards Jesus, Jesus will never turn away from us. In Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, the Bible says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, admittedly, it's hard for us to turn away from our sins. It's hard to admit the wrong that we've done and the hurt that we have caused. But y'all, we've got to remember that it's our sins that stand in the way of us experiencing true freedom and forgiveness, the likes of which can be found nowhere else than in Christ alone. And by truly repenting, we can let go of all of our burdensome sins and make room in our lives for the blessings of God. Namely, the blessing of not having to worry about whatever comes next, because God is with us no matter what. You know, there's a peace that comes with that assurance, a peace that surpasses all understanding. Do you have that peace? Are you blessed with not having to worry about tomorrow? Well, that peace and those blessings, they come when we turn from our sins and turn toward Jesus instead. In 1 John 1:9, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. John the Baptist wanted people to acknowledge their sins and seek repentance so that they could prepare themselves for the coming of the Lord. Because when Christ comes, He wants to find hearts and souls that are ready and willing to receive His love and to be moved by His Spirit. We recognize during this season of the year especially that just as Advent calls us to look back and remember when Christ first came, Advent also calls us to look forward and prepare ourselves for Christ's return. If you've repented of your sins and your life is bearing the fruit of the Spirit, then you don't have to worry about tomorrow. Instead, you can look forward in hopeful anticipation of whatever God's about to do next. But if you haven't repented, if you haven't received the greatest gift of all, God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ, then you're not ready yet. But you know, Christ is ready for you. That's why He came to earth some 2,000 years ago. And that's why He's coming back. Because He loves you. In spite of all your sins, He faced death and hell on your behalf so that you, my friend, wouldn't have to. And all that He asks in return is that you turn from your sin and turn toward Him. So don't try and give God something that He doesn't need this Christmas, but instead, just give Him what He wants. Give Him a heart that's ready and waiting to receive Him, just as He is ready and waiting to receive you.